Oh, we're thankful you're here. I would like to say the folks, some folks might not have thought we were even having church this morning after the big storm, but we are, and it's a pretty day outside. And some more will probably be coming on in at 11, but most of us were blessed in the storm, don't you think? Could have been a lot worse, and probably was a lot worse for some folks in different areas, but the good thing is to be thankful. I think about the cute little old saying somebody wrote. I don't remember whose office I was in, saw it on the wall. It's a little sign said, "Cheer up, it could be worse." Then the bottom part says, "Sure enough, I cheered up and it got worse." So we can be pessimistic or optimistic, I guess, the way we look at things. You can see a rose bush with a beautiful flower, you can see a thorn bush with roses, whichever way you want to name it. Amen. Some of us been in Florida long enough, we kind of been through a lot of hurricanes, and of course, thankfully here at the church, it's not bad like the last three or four in a row was. Remember those? The first one's name was Charlie. After that, I didn't care what the name was, as much damage as he did, and we really got hurt with the buildings and everything up here really bad during that time. Brother Parsons told me this morning we didn't have a great amount of damage. I think right up here somewhere, right over the tape room, we got a little water, and they had to renew some shingles. And bookkeeping, I think, same thing, had a little problem there with some of the roof. We got a working pastor, because I know he was up on the roof working. I remember those days, but I would avoid them now, I'll tell you. Too many of those days have already passed. But apparently things are really pretty good around here. I drove up after things had quieted down during the night. It was just dark all the way from my house up the road here. Not a light on around here anywhere. Kind of eerie. Kind of made me think about the days the Bible tells us going to come about in the tribulation period. Amen. I could tell our church sign had kind of blown apart. I could see that over there. And sure enough, one of the young men from college was driving the patrol car around checking. I told him he was doing a good job. Let's keep doing it. But anyway, God bless. We got through it all right. I thought of the verse over in Job. You remember when part of the stuff God allowed the devil to use on Job, one of them was a whirlwind, remember? But if you read a little bit farther in, you find out it says God was in the whirlwind. And so God's in the whirlwind, amen. He's in the hurricane. We trust him in the bad times. The Bible says it rains on the just and unjust alike, and it's going to happen. We're in a fallen world under a curse, and until Jesus comes and brings his kingdom and lifts the curse, it's going to be that way. But God is good in the midst of the storm, as we just heard. Amen. Praise the Lord. For it, open your Bibles to the book of John. We're supposed to start John chapter 6 this morning. I might just say a few little things here in review. And John chapter 6, as we go through the book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. John chapter 6 is one of the long chapters. It's 71 verses. And records several of the miracles the Lord does that we hear about and recognize. I'm just going to go through the verses, talk about them a little bit. It's a great chapter, and yet it ends in apostasy. We find a lot of the disciples that followed the Lord give up and quit following him. I fear we're in a day and time today when a lot of God's people just kind of throw in the towel, just kind of surrender. A lot of storms come, health storms, financial storms, loved one storms, death, all of it comes. And yet, folks, Jesus said, in this world we shall have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And he is overcoming the world, and in the end we know who wins, don't we? And to praise the Lord for that, that it's going to come out on the winning side. And the Lord is coming back. He will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And somebody asked me a question the other day. He said, what about this? bad thing that was happening. I said, look, when the Lord comes back, he's going to lift the curse and he'll take care of that. In the meantime, I believe that, I'm trusting that, and I'm living. And when things get so bad during the living time here, I just think ahead how it's going to end, amen? And that'll encourage you, that'll help you. As we finished up chapter 5, we talked a little bit on verse 43, where Jesus was rebuking them because they didn't want to believe he was God, didn't want to believe in his deity. And he said, I have come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Another will come in his own name, and him you will receive. It's referred to the Antichrist, which is referenced and typed and pictured and named in the Bible. We're not, everybody asks me, and I've been asked this question so many times as a preacher, who do you think the Antichrist will be? I don't know, but I know who the Christ is. I know who the one is that I'm trusting and believing in, and I know he's the winner, amen? And he's going to take care of the other one. The Bible says the Lord's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. When Jesus comes back, brother, the enemies are going to have to bow down to him. They're already defeated. And by the way, many of them know it. They're just, the truth is we need to remind the devil every now and then he is a defeated foe. He does not win. I think I told you the story before. We had a man here, a missionary for years, been going to heaven a long time. He was on the mission field where voodoo and devil stuff is practiced openly. And very strong. People try to put spells on each other. And they claim they actually have zombies. They get out of the graveyard and get them to walk around. All that kind of stuff. And there's a lot of stuff that while we say, well, that's just fiction. Yeah, TV makes a fiction out of it. But the devil's very real. And in some places, he's very more powerful. You know, in America, he's getting more and more power because there's more and more of God's people that are just not resisting like we are supposed to. We're the salt and the light, and we got to keep on resisting evil and contending for the faith. But this missionary told me, he said, we were having a service in our meeting room. He said, pretty good little crowd. He said, I had an evangelist from America preaching and having a good meeting. But he said, when we'd be having a service like that, said if a witch doctor showed up, it would kill the spirit in our service. Said he'd come in on purpose sometime. Said he had all these bones and he had all his feathers and he had all this decoration, as you can imagine, you've seen on TV. Said he would generally come in and just come in the back. And as soon as the people realized he was there, they'd start finding excuse to leave, two here and three, they're scared of him. They believed he could put a spell on you. They believed he could put a curse on you and all that. So he said, the evangelist was about to started preaching. He said, I just told him the service is over. They're starting to leave. Said they won't stay in the building once he comes in. And the evangelist, I don't know who he was, he got up. He said, folks, stay. Stay. You're the winners. You stay. He said, I'll take care of this guy. And he just walked out of the pulpit and walked to the back. And we'll call them pews, benches, whatever they had. He said he sat down on the one right in front of the guy where he could face him. And he said, I want to ask you one question. How does it feel to be a loser? He said the guy just kind of looked at him a little bit, kind of shook his bones. He said, no, you know you're going to lose. You know you're not going to defeat God. You know what's going to happen to your boss. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire. How does it feel to be a loser? He said, the guy got up and left. He said, he started trying to call the people back in. We need to act like winners, not losers, folks. We know how it's going to turn out. We know who the winner is, amen. So the Antichrist will show up. He'll rule for a little bit. I believe with all my heart, God's people, those born again, saved people, will already be caught up before he's ever revealed. And so let's don't let the world, I know it's bad out there. Our power went off, so I hadn't watched any of the bad news for about 3 days since the storm, but I'm sure it hadn't improved much. And it's not until the Lord comes back and wins. Now I want to contend for what's good. Every time I have a choice between good and evil, I want to choose good. When it comes to the election, I want to vote my biblical morals, but I know it won't fix nothing until Jesus finally gets here. That don't mean I ought to stay home and suck my thumb and say, woe is me. It actually means I need to help the Lord all I can by obeying him and living for him. I heard Brother Mullins pray a while ago. I agree with him. He said, let us live like godly people. We ought to. We belong to a different master. We march to a different drum beat than this old world does. No wonder they think we're strange. That's okay. The Bible says we are to be peculiar people. Now, most of the time, that's not a compliment, but it is when you're separating yourself from that's wrong. The crowd on the wrong side will say, he's peculiar. He don't drink. He don't do what I do. You don't talk like I do. Yeah, I want to be peculiar for the Lord. Amen. So we're still on the winning side. I got off on that because of verse 43 here in the chapter, as we finished up chapter 5. But now right at the end, still on the subject of the deity of Christ, Jesus has told them here. He said, you search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. What scriptures? The Old Testament. Here's a little side truth. Jesus called the Old Testament scripture. It is scripture. And it's the word of God. Move on down a little bit here. And he speaks to them about Moses. He said, your word, I'm going to condemn you. Moses is the one condemned. What's he talking about? Moses is the one that God used to pen down the law. The Ten Commandments. The Jewish term for the first five books of the Bible is the Torah. And that's God used Moses to write that. And so he tells them, Moses condemned you. In other words, the hero to me. And he says, you believe Moses, verse in 46. For had you believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. Yes. Moses actually said God would send a prophet like unto me, like unto Moses. He's greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says the last verse of chapter 5, and then we'll say something about chapter 6. But if ye believe not his writings, Moses' writings, how shall ye believe my word? Now, what's he saying? He's saying all Moses predicted of me, said of me, talking about me. If you'd have believed him, it'd have been a lot easier for me than as I come to get you to believe me. Folks, it still depends a lot on what you believe. Amen. Now, you can believe something that's wrong and you can get bad consequences from it. But when you believe on the Lord and what the Bible says, you're not gonna go wrong on that. And Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted unto righteousness. You know what pleases God? Sometimes you see the heathen and others with false religion trying to bring an offering to God, maybe an animal or maybe food or something else. The thing, and we'll see it in chapter 6 later, we'll see that what pleases God is to believe him. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God, that for he that would come to God must first believe that he is. You know why I don't pray to the piano? Because the piano has no power to help me. You know what I'm talking about? Might as well pray to anything and make an idol out of it. It's dead, it can't help you. Pray to the living God. He's the one with the power. And he's the one that can help us. And it pleases God to show our faith. Now, he may not grant, he may say, Mickey, how come you're praying so foolishly? If I answered that, you'd really be hurting. Now, I just imagine, I've probably said a lot of things the Lord said, you're wasting my time and your breath. You don't probably ever prayed like that, have you? But I also have prayed in times when God answered, and I know that he answered, and I believe it pleased God that I asked him for it. Amen. Anyway, he said, if you'd believe Moses' writing, you'd believe my word. Now, as we get to chapter 6, it starts off with after these things. So all these things that happened in chapter 5 and so forth, John is trying to give us a glimpse. And truthfully, all of John's whole writings is to get us to believe the Lord, to believe in the Lord. It says in John 3, he that believeth is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already. So John wants us to believe. That's the theme we've talked about a number of times here in the book. But he also says he couldn't cover but so much. He actually kind of uses hyperbole a little bit. He says all the books of the world couldn't hold. But he picked out, and it's a number of days in the personal ministry of Christ while he was here on earth. John tells story after story, miracle after miracle, and we'll have several miracles here in chapter 6, 71 verses of this book. Sadly, and I'll just tell you this, and I'll jump just a little bit ahead. Go to the end of chapter 6. You say, that's not where you're supposed to start. That's where you're supposed to end. So I'll end again when I get there. Amen. 71 verses. The miracles that take place, we'll get in detail here in chapter 6. But he'll continue to teach them truth, doctrine, and they'll, unbelief will also grow. There'll be a time here, we'll start off in chapter 6 here, where he feeds 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. And they see that. And yet, by the time you get to the end of it, the Lord is talking some hard spiritual doctrine to them, and a lot of them turn and leave. I've seen that as a pastor through the years. Some folks can take some baby food if you chew it for them. Amen? You buy Gerber now, but in the old days, I hate to tell you, adults often chewed the food for the baby. I'm glad I can't remember that. Don't sound good, does it? But that happened quite a bit. And but a lot of folks can handle some baby food, but they can't handle much strong meat. And the scripture makes that analogy also. And as you get to the end of chapter 6, they start leaving him. Apostatize. Had to turn from the truth. Go the other way. I'll show you, the King James Bible has so much phenomena in it that man could not have plotted it out, could not have schemed it out, could not have written it. Here's a case of it right here. We're in chapter 6 of John. Look at verse 66 of chapter 6. Now, how many sixes is that? John 6, verse 66, that's three sixes, right? What is three sixes in the book of Revelation, chapter 13? That's the mark of the beast, number of his name, right? What does it typify and picture? Apostasy. Opposite of God's truth. So as we look in chapter 6, in verse 66, says, from that time he spoke this strong doctrine to them, from that time, many of his disciples, boy, that's hard to believe, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, it's not talking about the original 12 here. He will get to the 12th one in the next few verses, Judas Iscariot. But isn't it, you say, that's such a coincidence that apostasy would take place in John 6, verse 66, no, listen, it's the Bible, man. No other book ever written like it. And the truths are preserved from cover to cover. And when deeper you study it, the more you find out there is that you haven't got to yet. In John 6, we start off after these things. After he had healed the impotent man at the pool, all the things that he'd done. After this, we continue on now. And with a lot of special practical blessings, even out of the things that a lot of folks said, that couldn't have happened. Somebody said, you can't believe a whale swallowed a man. I do. It was in the Bible. Jesus said so. But I'd also believe it if it said the man swallowed the whale, if it was in the Bible. It's not. of course. I just believe the word of God. It's God's word. And God cannot be God and lie to us. That's all there is to it. So I start off here. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Two different names you'll find for it in the Bible. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. Why did they follow? Sort of like the sightseers driving around to see whose trees blew down, huh? Just being mean here a little bit. Truth is, you ever notice how folks will slow up on the highway and stop traffic for 5 miles just to see whose fender got dented in on the side? Aren't we all like that? We are. We are. Bible says, eyes of man never satisfied. Amen. It says, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were cleansed. He cleansed the lepers and so forth. Now, you'll notice in this next few verses here, you'll actually see part of man's fallen nature. We all want to see something. We all want to gain something. That's the flesh. You got to watch out for that sometimes. And they're following him here, not for the right reason, not here's the Son of God, but what they see. They want to see the miracles that he performs. Now, the Sea of Galilee here, you and I would call it a big, big lake. I've been there, and some of you have. It is unusual. And even as I read some of the stuff here in chapter 6, I remember being there and that very seemingly same thing, how the big wind came out of nowhere without thunder and lightning and stirred up the lake, just like you'll read in this chapter. Amazing how it still does that. And that day we were on a big boat. I mean, not just a little fishing boat. I mean, it had two decks to it. And we got on it right there at the shoreline to do just what it is in this chapter, cross over to some Capernaum on the other side of the lake. We did that. And we didn't hardly get 100 feet from shore before that wind came up and waves came up and that boat was tossing and the spray, the wind was blowing. It wasn't raining, but the spray of the water was coming. And of course, I used to be a good swimmer. I think I probably could still if I had to. But my wife never learned to swim until I told her. I joked to her about that. I said, the reason you never learned to swim is because you didn't want to get your hair wet. And that's the truth. I said, you can't just walk on top of the water. Jesus did that, but you can't. And I joked with her about it. She said, yeah, but I wasn't born in an area where lakes were everywhere either. And she's right there. All right. I'm glad she's not here. No, I'm not glad she's not. I'm messing up here. She would be here if she could. She's a little bit stressed this week with everything, and one of those weak spells hit her, so she couldn't come this morning. And I hope she ain't listening on the radio. Where was I at? I was in the middle of the lake, and the wind was blowing. That's what the Sea of Galilee, it really disturbs you, brother. We'd come up like that. And that's you're going to see that all in the chapter here. So they were following him because of the miracles with the same way today. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, had to kind of get away from the crowd. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, I've noticed several times the Passover we've been going talking through. This is the third one you'll find referenced. The fourth Passover will be Jesus himself at what we call the Lord's Supper. Remember the Passover, the night in Egypt when the lamb was slain, the blood was put over the door, and when God passed over, some say the death angel passed over, if he saw the blood on the door, he passed over, remember? So they celebrate that Passover still today. The Jewish folks still celebrate that. And yet Jesus was the fulfillment of that Passover. He was the Lamb of God whose blood was shed for our sins. And if you're not saved by trusting Jesus, you're not under the blood. And if you're not under the blood, you're not protected from God's judgment. You're not protected from death and hell unless you're saved under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Passover pictures. So Jesus was the fulfillment of that lamb without spot, without blemish that the Jewish family had to take and put the blood over the doorpost. So he'll be the fourth Passover as you get to the end of the story of the Gospels. But here, the Passover, Feast of the Passover, was nigh. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, now remember, they're following him because of the miracles, what they wanted to see, what they could get out of it. So one of his disciples named Philip, he speaks to Philip. Verse 5, whence shall we buy bread that they may eat? Now, he's saying, they all come to church for dinner on the ground. Where are we going to get the food? And I'm kind of putting it down to where we live today. I remember that clock is messing me up. I can't hardly keep up with it here. When I first came to the church here, not very many of us, of course, in those early years. I came from a country church I'd pastored 3 years, and there was not a lot of those folks, but I want to tell you something. Ladies, you'd run up your antenna here. Oh, I want to tell you, when we had dinner on the grounds, on the tables on the trees, it was a feast. Those country ladies would just bring in food like you wouldn't believe, and it tasted so good and so much of it. So I came here, and the first homecoming we had here, I was expecting the same thing. It didn't happen. In fact, it was embarrassing. We had gathered up a crowd to come have dinner on the ground, and we didn't really have enough. And I remember, I don't think it's there now. There used to be a place after you passed the first red light, go on the railroad, Maryland Fried Chicken. Anybody remember that one? We went down there in a hurry and desperate and bought all the fried chicken we could and came back up here to feed that crowd I'd talked into coming, because I know how you would feed if the crowd showed up and you didn't have the food. And that's what Jesus was saying to Philip here. He said, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed? Now, goes on, see what the verse says here. How are we going to feed on it? It cost a lot of money to do it. Then he says in verse 6, this he said to prove him, to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, Philip here, I'm sure, wondered, Lord, what are you talking about? It would take more money than we got. It's just a great amount of money here. And you could figure out a little bit how much it would be. But he knew what he'd do. So Philip answered in verse 7, 200 pennyworth. I don't know how much that is. They didn't have a credit card, I'm sure. 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now we can kind of imagine here, was there 5,000 men? Where were the 5,000 wives? Well, maybe they didn't come that day, I don't know. But 5,000 is a pretty good sized crowd, big crowd. I think the biggest record we ever had here, when we did our anniversary Sunday a number of years back, everything went right, and I think the count finally, the record count, I don't think we've topped that since, went a little over 4,000. I know one thing, that football field and this whole area was full of people after the church. Now, we did feed them, but we didn't feed them barley loaves and fishes. We fed them hot dogs. And whatever, cold, I don't know. But Brother Brian Baker can tell you about it. He knows probably what happened that day. He kind of takes charge of that for us. But it'd be a crowd to feed, wouldn't it? Tremendous. And then, of course, we finished the story because time is out. They had They took up the fragments, 12 basketfuls. Little boy in Sunday school, he heard a liberal teacher talking. Well, now, y'all don't take this story literal. This didn't really happen. There was a little boy there with his lunch, and he had it hid under his coat. And when he pulled it out, all the men had brought their lunch too, and so they all pulled their lunch out. And little boy said, "Teacher, I got a question." She said, "What?" He said, "Well, if that was true, where'd they get those 12 basketfuls of fragments?" No, what the Bible said was true. Amen. But the folks that don't want to believe it, they'll find something stupid to say like that. Truth is, the crowd was following Jesus for the miracles. Do you know today, and I'll just end with this, and you see a lot of false claims made. Sometimes there's some genuine healings that take place in churches, and a lot of times it's faked up. You got to be very careful. But if I could give the invitation this morning, and anybody that had any old age problems, any health problems, any eye problems, any walking problems, if they'd all come down and immediately we'd all become 25 years old again, or whatever the best time of your life was, you know what, this building wouldn't hold people. They'd just be coming all the time, wouldn't they? That's not the case. People want to see something, don't they? They want to gain something. The person that believes in God, even though they're having to suffer in the body, that's a different story. They love the Lord anyhow. We sing a little chorus sometime, "God is good." And then the second line to that, "He's good all the time." He's good when I'm well. He's good when I'm sick. He's good when I'm got some money. He's good when I don't have any money. He's good when things are going right. He's still good when they're going wrong. That's what faith in the Lord is. Amen. And one day it'll all be good. Amen. All right, my time's up, Smith.